We turn again to the second book of Kings in chapter 1 as we continue our thinking in the life of Elijah, and we shall follow on from that, the life of Elisha. Well, this chapter is a very great gospel lesson in the Old Testament, one that could not be clearer, and I cannot help but bring it to you as a gospel message here this morning as a challenge to our souls to see if we be in the faith, and a lesson for believers as to how to speak to unbelievers about their desperate condition. We're very interested here in verse 1. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. If you turn a couple of pages over to chapter 3 and verses 4 and 5, you'll read this here. And Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep master, and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs, this is tribute, and 100,000 rams with the wool. But it came to pass when Ahab was dead that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. And this part of the scripture, we have three Old Testament kings that are named. And we find that these are seen in archaeological artifacts that have been dug up. There is in the British Museum, just behind where you go and buy your postcards and your trinkets, there's a monolith of Shalmaneser III, like a great big tombstone there in the British Museum. And on this tombstone, this monolith, it says that Shalmaneser, boasting for the first 6 years of his kingdom, clashed with Syria. And there was a coalition between Ben-Hadad, who is a well-known Old Testament king of Syria, Ben-Hadad of Damascus, and Ahab the Israelite. And it says on this monolith that Ben-Hadad had 1,200 chariots and 1,200 cavalry. And it says that Ahab had 2,000 cavalry. Ben-Hadad also had foot soldiers, 20,000, and Ahab had 10,000 foot soldiers. And all this is written on this monolith that was dug out in Syria, like a great giant tombstone. And Shalmaneser's boast of such a victory was such that he said all the rivers were dammed by the dead bodies. But it couldn't have been such a great victory, as his advance towards Palestine was halted for a number of years. In fact, long enough for even Israel and Syria to continue their usual hostilities with each other, which is, of course, recorded in the Bible in the time of Elisha, the prophet. The Bible is so reliable. We have Ahab and Ben-Hadad named in this archaeological evidence. And then in the fact that Moab rebelled, and Mesha, there is a stone in the Paris Museum, in the Louvre, and it's called the Moabite Stone. And it actually describes how Mesha rebelled against the king of Israel and stopped sending him all these hundreds and thousands of sheep with the wool. And again, such confirmation of the truth of the Bible. So in one or two very tiny verses, there is actually masses of archaeological evidence for the truth of these things, vindicated what we read here in the Bible. We can be sure that we're reading here real history. But if we can trust the history, then of course we ought to trust the teaching of the scripture on many other matters, on all other matters. The Bible definitely tells us that all these things were written for our instruction, for our learning, indeed for our salvation. Well, you see verse 1, Ahab had died. We know what happened to him. And then one of his sons, Ahaziah, becomes the new king. He only reigned a couple of years because of this accident. He fell down through a lattice, an upper window, in his upper chamber that was in Samaria, and was sick. He was sick. Well, the word there means very sick, near to death, as to think he was going to die. And this, of course, sets the scene for what we learn in this chapter. This is the word all about sin. This is the word all about death and eternity and our eternal destiny. These are real subjects that we cannot afford to trifle with as we come to see them in the Bible. We all have a fatal disease, sin. It will kill us, it will destroy us, unless by God's grace we are saved and know his eternal salvation. And just as surely as Ahaziah had a premonition of death because of his sickness, we also, because of our sin, have this premonition that it will find us out, that we will be punished one day, that in eternity, unless this sin is dealt with now, we are doomed. And look, see, this is our subject here. See how Ahaziah works his thinking here, how he inquires into it. It is something that troubles him greatly, just as much as the sickness was troubling him. Even more was troubling him, that looming death that came near to his thinking. Now, there's not much that I'm going to say in favour of this wicked son of a wicked king. But at least he did this. He thought about it. It troubled him. It so troubled him that he had to find out what the likely outcome was to be. He inquired in all the wrong places, sure. But does he not steal a march on so many, many people today who, even though they have great fears that one day they will face their Maker, yet they make no inquiry? There's no search, no spiritual search, no looking into these most important matters. And friends, forgive me, but this is madness. It's madness never to give a thought, never to inquire into the needs of the soul, never to care a fig about what God says. We must make inquiry into where we're going spiritually. We must think to ourselves, where will I end up when I pass from this world? What God has God to say to us about our souls? This is what we urge upon people from this pulpit and from our Christian testimony. Now, we find here that we must make inquiry into these things. Ahaziah does that, even though he makes a complete mess of it. Well, his question here in verse 2, as he sends his servants off to Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. So this is what he's asking. It's what we should be asking. Is there any hope? Is there any hope of a comeback from this spiritual death that we have, that we might know the Lord and know his blessing and know that eternal life which he offers? Can I expect anything from this God? Well, that's it, friends. Thinking of sin and its repercussions and its end and eternal destruction, can I hold out any hope? Shall I recover? Is there any place that I can hang a little hope upon, even for me, a sinner? One who knows that God is angry with me because of my sin and rebellion and offence towards him. One who never really got going seriously, taking God seriously, or the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Bible. Can I recover? Or will I be lost? This must be everyone's inquiry, spiritual inquiry. If you've never really asked those questions, then friends, you haven't begun to seek the Lord. You cannot begin to proclaim yourself as anyone that knows the Saviour or is a Christian believer. It must begin here with an inquiry. Can I recover from this great state of sin that I am in? Is there any hope for me in God and in his promise? And here we see what Ahaziah does. Why does Ahaziah inquire? Well, because after this initial accident that he had, there was probably a waiting period to see if all would be well. But then it gets worse. The pain increases. Probably the appetite is gone. He is carried from the bed to the throne, and then from the throne to the bed, and then he cannot rise. All the medicines are tried, and the local remedies, and the physicians shake their heads perhaps, and they whisper, it's getting worse. So he must inquire. And so does sin increase. Sin against God, that great commandment of God that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Well, we have nowhere begun to keep such a law, and it gets worse. Our lives are our own. We have no care for God and what he says. This is a description of man from the Bible itself, from God's word. Well, surely now we must begin an inquiry for a solution as sin gets worse and worse. We must seek out a rescue. That's the message that we have here in this chapter here this morning. So for us, As sin increases and we wander further and further away from God, as things get worse and worse, we must stop and seek out a cure. But look here, Ahaziah is hopeless. He sends his servants to Baal-zebub. Pathetic. Terrible. Baal, you may know that means Lord. But what was this God, Baal-zebub, Lord of? Lord of the universe? No, of course not. Only Jehovah is that God. Here is the Lord of the flies. The flies, disgusting and wretched. But this is what we so often find. Even when people begin to make inquiry after the need of their soul, well, they look for answers in all the wrong places, even in the most unlikely places, and often the most bizarre places. And if we feel that life is far from what it ought to be, then so often we begin to look out our own remedies. For some, like Ahaziah, they begin to believe that the solution is to be found in religion. In religion, sometimes even the most bizarre, offbeat religions. Many people go in for that sort of thing today, but most often, even in what we might think of as Orthodox religion and Christianity. So there are plenty who try church attendance, even prayers. Some are more religious than others, of course, and they hope in rites and in ceremonies. For others, it's a more personal, made-up religion. I don't need to go to church type of person. But whatever it is, the form, the duty, the religious observance, that's what counts with them. They believe that's where they will find a remedy for their sin and for some getting some reward from God. Well, this has happened countless times down history. Do you remember Martin Luther? Before he was converted, why? He thought he would find salvation in becoming a monk. And saying all the prayers and going through all the rituals and saying all the masses. And then often starving himself for weeks on end, thinking that that would do the trick. And then on his knees, walking up church stairs with a Hail Mary on every step. Friends, this is what he tried to do. And then in the end, God struck his mind with that thought that only by faith in God, only by trusting in the Saviour, only by repenting of his sin could he ever be saved. But for years he tried through religious means to find a solution for his lost soul. But surely we know enough to see that these things will never save us or make us truly happy. But there is such a good lesson for us here. Ahaziah was an Israelite. His country was in a mess. Even the crummy Moabites had rebelled against him. They were useless people, little people, nothing at all. And the reason the Bible gives for that was because the people, and certainly Ahaziah himself, had forsaken the true God, the Lord, Jehovah, and they'd gone after other gods, as Ahaziah shows here in this example. And God told them by his prophets, and at this time by the great Elijah, that was why things were so bad. And what do we find? The remedy and the inquiry that Ahaziah makes is to the very thing that has caused him so much trouble. It was worshipping Baal that had caused all the trouble and upset in the kingdom. So what has caused all our unhappiness? For some, of course, it's drink and drugs. And yet so many go to those things, thinking that they might find some solution and some escape in those things, the very things that have caused them all their trouble. Well, that's probably not your problem here this morning, but for many others, a purely selfish pride, a selfish view of life, where everything is for self. And the very thing that causes so much trouble, selfishness, only thinking of ourselves, is the thing we resort to. We'll work it out on our own. We'll see it through on our own. We'll go our own way. And then for some, a holding out against true Christianity, the true Christianity that they know in their heart of hearts is real, but they just do not want to come too close to it. So a sort of semi-interest has to do, which does not help at all. All this inquiry in all sorts of directions except towards the truth and the truth of God is what so often people do. And you see it here with Ahaziah. See here in verse 3, when he sends his messengers off, here the word of the Lord comes to Elijah. Arise, go up, meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that ye go to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Ekron, chief city of the Philistines. What was happening here was that Ahaziah has not reckoned on the reality of the true God, the true God of the Bible. Why do so many avoid this God, the God of creation, the God of history, and especially the God of the Bible, who in every test we put him to comes out as the true, the faithful, the good, and a God who is real? And if we ask why so many like Ahaziah make this great mistake, well, that's simple. That's simple. They do not want to bow to his commands. They do not want to forsake their sin. They want all the benefits that he might offer, but they just do not want to live as pleases him. So they must avoid any real contact with him. They mustn't get too close to true Christianity. Now, the king knew Elijah. The king had grown up in the palace of his father Ahab. He knew everything that had gone on. He knew Elijah and his teachings. He knew what had happened on Mount Carmel when there was that tremendous victory for Elijah and the God of Israel, where all the people had said conclusively, Jehovah, he is God, not Baal. Baal is nothing. And all those prophets of Baal had been slain. Ahaziah knew all that history of his kingdom. He knew about that drought and why it had come about. He knew his father's predicted death and his actual death, and all according to the word of the Lord by Elijah, the prophet. Ahaziah knew all that. He had experienced his father's life and death. But still, he would not come close to real belief in this God of Elijah. He would have nothing to do with the true religion of Israel of old. And so, verse 4, now therefore thus saith the Lord, says Elijah, thou shalt not come down from off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. There is only one end for total obstinate unbelief, and that is death and destruction. The whole Bible tells us that. You know it yourself, and friends, this is God's warning. This is God's warning. He says, why will you die? Why will you die? Here I come to you in love and mercy, and offer you the forgiveness of your sins if you'll come and seek me and know my blessing. He appeals to us, but we fight against it with all that we're worth. Look here what happens. Verse 5, the messengers turn back to him, and he says, of course, why are you now turned back? Verse 6, they said to him, there came a man to meet us and said unto us, go, turn again unto the king that sent you and say, this thus saith the Lord, Jehovah, is it not because there's not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. They certainly sent the message to the king in the exact words of Elijah. But then see what happens then. Verse 7. Ahaziah says, well, what sort of man was he that came to you with these words? Well, really, he was already suspecting who it was. He really knew. They say it was a hairy man. He had a girdle of leather about his loins. Well, he didn't need to know anything more. It is Elijah, the Tishbite. He knew him. He'd seen him many times in his father's palace, and he'd heard about him often. And then verse 9, then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. Well, here we will not listen to those that upset us by the truth. So often that's the case. This seems to be the most crucial thing in hearing of the gospel. There are plenty that get so upset when they hear the truth. They get angry at the faithful messengers of the cross. Well, we were standing in the open air a few months ago, and there was a poor fellow there, cerebral palsy, I think he had, in a wheelchair, able to move himself about in the wheelchair. And he came and he kicked over our board. He was very angry and he shook his fist at us and shouted at us and told us to go off. Why? We only had a message of love and mercy to him. Oh, Oh yes, maybe he thought that God had done something to him that caused him his terrible difficulties. But friends, if we could have brought him that message, if he had listened to us, but he was so angry, he didn't want to hear such a word. Well, many are not in his case, but even in their hearts, they get angry. They don't want to hear these things. Maybe even this morning, there's a sort of rebellious thought in your heart. I don't want to listen to such a gospel service, sermon. But here we see that so often it is the case. People get angry. Oh, they count faithful messengers of the cross as their enemies, those that would tell them the truth, as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ and as it is in the Word of God. So they go off from it, they will not listen to it, they turn a deaf ear from it, from the truth, and they're never saved. But oh, some cannot turn away, and that is the miracle of grace. Even though they may at first be so antagonistic towards the truth, in the end they cannot ignore it. It draws them and they follow on, they believe it, and it saves them. No, it must be a work of God, because for the most part people will act like Ahaziah and fight against the message and the messengers. For so many that they hear the truth of the Bible, they try to renounce it, get away from it, stifle it. And for Ahaziah, well, he had only one method: kill the prophet. Kill the prophet. Here, you captain of 50, go off with your men. Take the prophet, bring him to me so that I can kill him, just as his mother had said. Well, how many have removed themselves from hearing the truth that hurts? No church attendance, no real listening, or in extreme cases, a great front of atheism, or a ridiculing of the Christian faith, or a silent dismissing of it all. Friends, this is not just history. God has put this here so that men and women might see themselves. It's all here. Elijah tells the king as it is. And even this intervention of God and Elijah should have had Ahaziah thinking, if that's the truth, if that's the truth, then I'm going to die. I had not reckoned on the true God, and now I must die for it. But is there not yet mercy? Can I not find forgiveness even for sinful me? I hope we've all arrived at this, friends. There is no hope except we cry out for mercy and for forgiveness. Now, the Israelites knew about mercy. Even their kings, their wicked kings, even Ahab, were known by the surrounding kings as merciful kings when they were in power. They did not exact always all that they could have in terms of lives and tribute. Ahaziah knew about mercy. Even his father Ahab had been spared on occasion as that wicked king humbled himself, and God told Elijah that he would spare him for a little while. Ahaziah knew that, but still he would not submit. Still there's no thought of crying for mercy and for forgiveness. Oh, friends, what a wretched state he was in. And this is what all people are like before conversion. We know that God, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, came into this world to live and to die. And it was all for mercy's sake, that we might know his forgiveness and that he might grant to us everlasting life. Well, we know this so well. Well, we have come close to it so often. Why is it that still so many hearts cry out to him to save them and to forgive them, and many others just push this message away from them? Oh, friends, he is so willing to grant us mercy. We must come to him. But so many are so far from wanting it. They only want to hush these words from their ears. And the Bible has only one question to all this. Why? Why is it that people turn away from such a message of love and forgiveness and mercy and wonderful grace? Why is it? Well, often the Bible says, why will you die? Why will you go to everlasting punishment? Why won't you come to this Saviour that offers you such forgiveness and such mercy? Well, that was the case here. He wouldn't have it. So, verse 9, we see here the king sends his 50, and he went up to him, the captain, and behold, he sat on the top of a hill, and he spake to him, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. What's this all about? Well, we know enough about Ahaziah, his father and his mother, Jezebel and his brothers. We know enough to know that this was not a friendly invitation, friends. Murder was what this was all about, just as Ahab and Jezebel had tried to murder Elijah. And of course, Elijah had God's protection. But this is all about Ahaziah thinking that he was stronger than God, that he was greater and had more power than the Lord. We will do what we want. We will not be concerned about our treatment of God. That's what most people think in this world today. Like Ahaziah, we so often think we know the answer to our difficulties and to our problems. But there is only one answer: mercy, grace. But just like Ahaziah, men and women believe they can look after themselves, get what they want. When will they learn that they cannot? We will rule our own lives. We can do fine without the Lord. Is that so? Ahaziah was not going to let this messenger of Jehovah tell him what was what. He must silence him. He would fight against God himself. And so he sends this company of 50. Look here, verse 10. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, "If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Awful, awful thing we see here. You may be sure that this company in the pay of Ahaziah and in Ahab before was as wicked as him. Baal worshippers, often sacrificing their children to their god, cruel beyond measure to the ordinary people of the land, but most of all, utterly contemptuous towards God, the God of Israel, as the captain's demand shows us. The lesson here is that Israel must know that there is a man of God amongst them, that his word is the truth, that God will do what he says. Now, believers, do not set themselves up as Elijahs, like James and John, asking the Lord whether they should call down fire from heaven. Of course, they made that mistake, but it is the word of God that we bring to people. Will they believe it? Will they trust that it is true? Or will they hold it in contempt as this captain and his men? Well, we see here often that's the case, and it is the same consequences. Look here, verse 11. Well, again, he sends another captain of 50 with his 50. Still, Ahaziah doesn't learn that he must seek mercy. And he answered and said, "O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly." Even more arrogant. Well, Elijah said, again, "If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Here is an example of man's gross impudence. Ahaziah would still cut off the prophet. Here is Ahaziah probably blaming God for disaster and unhappiness and his accident and his sickness. This is also true. God holds out to men and women mercy and they refuse it. And then they blame God when things go all wrong. This chapter is a perfect mirror of human resistance against God. All have been guilty of it. And here we see the utter foolishness of it and its inevitable end. 100 men have perished here. And maybe they perish, but some might be saved now as they see these things in the Bible. And certainly that's true of the next company that come up to Elijah. Look here, verse 13. And Ahaziah sent again the captain of a third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of the 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, "O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came down fire from heaven and burnt up the two captains of their former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let now my life be precious in thy sight." Well, it's the only way, friends. It's the only way. What a wonderful book the Bible is. Whoever said you can't understand it? This is as plain as day, isn't it? Of course it is. The past of this commander and his 50 was certainly exactly the same as the two other 50s. But look, he's on his knees. He's humble. He besought, he beseeches here Elijah and his God. He begged, he prayed, he stands before him, self-condemned. Why did he do that? Because he took heed of the warning. He knew what had happened. He knew that God was true to his word. Oh, friends, he took heed to the warning. He saw that he was no different. That comes out in his words. We're no different from these men before. He saw that he was no different. Oh, he saw that his only hope was mercy. He saw that. He saw that only the mercy of God could save him. He saw what was deserved at his coming. He knew what he had been. He knew what his men had done. No doubt many murders in the pay of such a man and his father. He saw that he was no different, and he saw his only hope was mercy, and he saw that what he deserved and what was coming. And so he beseeches Elijah. He had done with his pride. He is self-condemned. He's urgent. He's humble. Friends, this is so plain. It is so with every sinner that comes to know the Lord. We take heed to the warning. We hear a sermon such as this. We see the misery of mankind without God or without hope in the world. We take the warning seriously. We see what God has said. We believe what awaits us without salvation. Oh, we take heed to the warning. We see we're no different. There's nothing special about us. We're no better than others. Maybe we come to church and we think, oh, I'm a bit better than others. Friends, nothing. We're sinners. We're no different to anyone else that needs to be saved. Do we see that it is our only hope to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and know his forgiveness and his blessing? Do we see that it is our only hope, that just as this man besought Elijah, we need to beseech our God? Oh, and do we see that we have to have done with pride? These two former captains coming up, so officious. Come down, the king has said, on my authority, come with... Oh, friends, an end of pride. And self-condemning, seeing that that's what we deserve. And then urgent and humble. So it is with every sinner. We need to come to the Lord in this way. We need to say to the Lord, oh, I've been going on in such a way, inquiring in all sorts of directions concerning how I may be forgiven and find Christian life and everlasting life. But I've been going in the wrong way, and now I come to thee. Come, forgive me. Bless me. Grant me forgiveness, Lord. Lord, I give my life to thee. I want to be thine. Come. Move in my heart, Lord. Show me thyself. Show me these things are true. Let me be thine. Forgive me, Lord. This is the way we need to come, as this man did before Elijah. And you see what happens. Verse 15. The angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him. Be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. You see, God accepted this man and his 50 as they come in this humble way. He accepts us as we come in this way. It is our salvation. It's the only way we'll ever be saved. It's the only way we'll ever become true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to come in this humble way, seeking God's forgiveness, knowing what we are. God will accept us because his son died on the cross in terrible agony, there paying the penalty for our sin in his own body on the tree, and in his holy soul bearing away the sin of his people. And there he was a substitute for all those that would come and trust in him and repent of their sin, yielding up their lives completely to him. Friends, do you see it? Do you see it? God accepts those that seek him carefully for his salvation, seek him humbly for his mercy. But friends, if we don't seek him, then the answer is just the same. There will be no change in the message. Verse 16, as he comes to the king, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron, it is not because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word. Therefore thou shalt not come down from off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. No change. No change in the message. Friends, if we do not seek the mercy and forgiveness of God, there will be no change in that sentence of condemnation upon our souls for all eternity. Oh, friends, if mercy is not asked for. So verse 17, you see, he died according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken. Oh, friends, this is the only way of salvation. to fall on the mercy of God in repentance and faith. We do not, as Christian believers in this church and Christian believers down the centuries, we do not call down fire from on heaven on unbelievers, on those that willfully reject the message of the mercy of God and deliberately scorn the God of the Bible. This is here recorded so that we might know what God thinks of those that stand in contempt of him and in rebellion to him and his rule. Friends, we see here what would happen, and every sinner knows where he stands as far as God is concerned. This was Elijah's message to this king, and it must be to us also. The eternal punishment that God will bring upon unrepentant sinners should be no surprise to us. The Bible is full of warning. Full of warning. There can be no excuse. But even those warnings come for all the heartfelt love of God, that we should turn from our wicked way and live in his salvation. We must all make sure that we have experienced the grace of God. Indeed, it is truly grace that even gives us such a warning message as this here this morning. Maybe, friends, when you came into the church, you didn't think there was going to be anything like this here this morning. But here it is in the Word of God, as we've come to this in the life of Elijah. Let's take the warning seriously. Make sure that we're in the faith, that we're trusting in the Saviour. May grace find us all saved and safe and trusting alone in the Saviour. Amen.